I want us today to talk about words for fearful hearts. But we're not going to talk about that in the first part of the lesson. I want to ask you, who are your Bible heroes? And this is a list that is made. It's made for a particular reason. Characters in the Bible that you really, really like. I think, and it may have to do with my name, that one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Daniel. What a sterling person that is. If you have the name Daniel, you can think about being in the lion's den, and I've smelled the breath of those lions when I was a kid, and they'd tell the story about Daniel in the lion's den. Young people, what an amazing character he is for young people. Perhaps he was in his teens, really as a young man, when the king Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, from Iraq, came over to Jerusalem and carried the best of the young men. Carried them all the way back to Babylon. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there and stood for what was right and said, "We're not allowed to eat this food. It's not God's will for us to eat like the Babylonians. And we refuse to eat these foods. Pretty good Bible hero, is it not? Who's your Bible hero? Well, maybe it's Paul. Paul's an interesting character in all that he did. Paul was a man who was not afraid to say, "I've done that which was wrong." And so he lived, trying to live and serve God. But the time came in his life in which Paul, the persecutor, became Paul the persecuted, because he became a Christian and he was breathing out slaughter against the church and was the greatest enemy of the church in the beginning years of the church. And then he learned something better. What an amazing character he is. What a hero he ought to be. For every one of us, whenever we find out we're doing something wrong in our life, for us to decide, "I'm going to change it. I'm going to change my life." And that's what he did. What an amazing Bible hero that is. What about Abraham? Would you put him in the list? God comes to Abraham when he's in Ur of the Chaldees, and God says to Abraham, "I want you to leave this land, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you." And he went out not even knowing where he was going to go. That's an amazing thing. Really, that's what faith is it not? It is, we walk by faith and not by sight. God says do it, and we're going to do it. That's what's involved in faith. I talked to the senior high class this morning about the fact that some of you, when you were baptized, said before you were baptized, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God." And the consequences of that is, then I'm going to live and I'm going to do what He said. And so whenever Paul became convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, he said, "I'm going to have to do what God said for me to do." What an amazing hero he would be. Who's your favorite hero in the Bible? Well, what about Isaac? We've got the name Abraham there. Let's put the name Isaac on there for several reasons. He grew up as a child of promise. And yet when he was grown, he allowed his father, and I'd love to have been there on the mountains of Moriah, whenever Abraham started tying up Isaac to lay him on the altar. I want you to think of the submissive spirit there was. What a great hero to show a son being submissive to his father and to allow his father. The Bible said he was bound. And so some way, somehow, on that mountaintop, Abraham tied up Isaac and laid him on that altar. And Isaac was subservient to what was happening on that altar. You don't see anything, read anything about Isaac struggling or about Isaac trying to get away from that situation. Abraham had the knife in his hand and Isaac was submissive. What an amazing character that is. Who is your Bible hero? Well, let's add another name to that. What about young Solomon? We've talked a lot about young people and about heroes. What about young Solomon? He was not really the heir to the throne. They had older brothers, and they should have been the ones who in turn were allowed to take David's place whenever David was to die. And yet, are you aware that Solomon was such a great example? God said, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. And he could have asked for wealth and power, and he could have asked for all of the things that we might wish for if we just had that magic vase, you know, and you rub it and the genie comes out and says, tell me what you want, I'll grant you your wishes. That's what God did to Solomon. And the one thing Solomon asked for above every other thing was, God, give me wisdom. Who are your Bible heroes? Could I point out the fact that all of these characters on the screen have something in common? What is it that all of these characters have in common? Well, think about that for a minute. We'll talk a little bit. We'll come back and emphasize this more in just a minute. But why don't we add to this list of Bible heroes, Joshua? Now, Joshua has something in common with these other five characters that are here. What a great example that Joshua is. I love the words to Joshua. Moses is dead. And now Moses is ready to step aside, and Joshua is to take his place. And God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, don't you turn to the left hand or to the right. And that's the life of Joshua. Whenever God told Joshua to go into that land and march around the walls of that city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, Joshua did it. What an amazing hero that would be. To have that mindset that I'm going, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what Joshua did. And at the end of his life, he was still standing for that which was right. And so in chapter 24, verse 15, he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What an amazing Bible hero Joshua becomes for us. We had Abraham and Isaac. Let's put Jacob up there also. Jacob is an amazing character. As a younger man, he's rather self-centered. But near the end of his life, he is totally devoted to the Lord. You see, he changed. The characters that are on this board have something in common. And so here's Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. And I say this just for the matter of emphasis, but young people especially listen to this. Jacob's other name was Israel. And so when you read in the Bible about the children of Israel, what you're reading about is the children of Jacob. I wish somebody had told me that when I was in Sunday school in the eighth grade. They may have told me that. I just wish I'd listened better. Because in my mind, I made no association between the children of Israel leading the land of Egypt. I guess I did, but I never realized what I was saying is, that's Jacob's kids. That's the children of Jacob. And so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob become the fathers of the Hebrew nation. What do they have in common with all of these other characters that are there on the board? We add the name Jacob. What about Zechariah? Not Zechariah, the author of the Old Testament, but Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Here's an older man, and he's standing there serving God as a priestly duty. And the Lord comes to him and says to him that there's a child that is to be born. And then he quotes a verse from the Old Testament that would affirm that that child that was to be born was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. The last page of the Old Testament says that there will come one who will go before the Messiah and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And here's Zechariah. And God comes and says, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be the one who will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. How can that, Zechariah and Elizabeth, how can they not be Bible heroes? Where would we be had they not done the work that they should have done in the raising of John the Baptist? We ought to make Bible heroes out of these. What about Jeremiah? Would you put Jeremiah in your list of heroes? Almost the entire nation had turned against God. And Jeremiah was so determined to serve God that he would stand and withstand the rebuke of all of those that were there. And the rebuke of the nation that one time took him and threw him down into a pit. And there was mire down at the bottom of that pit. Perhaps it was had been a well of some kind. And they threw him down in there. His feet went down into the mud that was down at the bottom of that pit. But he wasn't going to give up. Is that a great Bible hero? What does he have in common with all of these other characters that are on the board? What about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Is she a Bible hero? I think we have not. And perhaps it's a reaction against the deification, perhaps, that the Catholic Church has given to Mary. But of all of the young women on this earth, anywhere on this earth, God picked out a mother and a father to raise Jesus and to prepare Jesus when he was grown. Mary, what a hero you are. And what a model and an encouragement she ought to be. She ought to be to everyone. Well, what about the apostles? Or do they stand as examples and heroes to us? Yes. But the apostles have something in common with all of these characters that are on the board. We talk about all of these characters that are on the board. Let's add another one. What about Elijah? Imagine Elijah standing there and standing before the people and saying, you've got to decide whether you're going to serve the God of heaven or serve Baal, and we'll just build two altars here. You can ask Baal to start the fire on the one, and I'll ask Jehovah God to start the fire on the other. And he stood there courageously. And stood there by himself, as far as he knew, there was not another God-believing person in that nation, as far as he knew. He was wrong about it. But he stood there not just standing against the prophets of Baal, but standing against the entirety of all of those in the northern kingdom. And he said, I'm going to do what's right. What a hero. He ought to be in the minds of every one of us. We ought to be thankful for all of that. We've talked about the apostles. We've talked about Elijah. Shall we talk about Peter? We've got the name Paul that's there. What about Peter as an example? He was the one who was at the forefront. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though all men forsake you, Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one who have the words of eternal life. What does he have in common with all of these other characters that are on the board? And finally, what about John himself, the Apostle John? What is it that every one of these characters have in common? You ready? Have you figured it out? Some of you have been turning in the Bible with the verses that have been displayed on there. And if you've been doing that, I think you would have found out exactly what they have in common. They are godly men and women. They're faithful servants of God. They're trying to live right and to do right. But there were times in their lives when either God Himself or a messenger from God said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Are you aware that fear is a common foe to every person trying to live right? Hear every one of these characters. And God came and God says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Either God said that or a messenger said that to every one of those characters that we've called heroes in the first part of this lesson. Fear is a problem. The word fear and fearful and afraid found more than 500 times in the Bible. That's remarkable. Sometimes it's said in a more positive way when it says, fear the Lord, fear God, and keep His commandments. Sometimes we see it that way. But you and I need to understand this is something that the Bible, that thoroughly supplies us into every good work, is trying to help us deal with. You have any fears? The words be afraid found 84 times in the Bible. Usually it says be not afraid. Why is that? Because there is that common foe that we have that attacks our faith. We stand as Elijah sometimes, and we think we're the only ones trying to live right. We think about the rearing of our children and the responsibility that we have, that Zechariah and Elizabeth had, or Mary had. We live in fear of that. What are you afraid of? I've got about four or five things I want to talk about in the latter part of this lesson. But I want you to understand that the God of heaven wants us to understand that because of Him, there's no need to fear, though fear will come upon us again and again in our lives. What are you afraid of? Perhaps one of the things that all of us are afraid of is being rejected. It starts when you're in school. Maybe starts even before you go to school. But you arrive at school and you want to be popular. You arrive at school, it's a terrifying experience to be there, and now all of a sudden there is that peer pressure and that desire of acceptance. Those early years of our life and those courtship dating years. I don't know what age you had your first sweetheart. I was the baby in the family. I had two older sisters and an older brother. I actually thought maybe you go to school to find a sweetheart. And so in the first grade, I looked around. I said, that's my sweetheart right there. I could tell you her name, but she might still be alive, and it would just discourage her. Unimaginable to know that I was in love with her when I was 6 years of age. Fear of rejection. Second grade? Got rid of that first grade sweetheart. I got something better in the second grade. Fear of rejection. And it's rather remarkable as I think about, I can remember the names of my teachers, I think, all the way through those early years of school, but I better remember the names of my sweethearts. Fear of rejection. And we have it. In a relationship that you have, in every relationship that you have, you want to be accepted. You start and think about the fact that as your children get a little bit older, you want them to respect you. You don't want them to reject you. As you get jobs, you want to be accepted in the job place. What are you afraid of? Well, may I point out to you that the very thing to which you have responded, and that is faith in Jesus, by its very nature, is going to bring rejection in your life. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say of all manners of evil against you for my name's sake. Rejoice. What? I've just been rejected, and here those around me, and they're saying all manner of evil against me. And the Lord said, blessed are you. And then he says, rejoice. For that's the way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. That's in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. And Paul writes to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. In chapter 3 he says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live in the light, you need to understand that men of the darkness hate the light. And so rejection, trying to live and do what's right by its very nature, by the very nature of the world, and the fact that there the peer pressure is almost always to do evil, there's going to be rejection. And if our master was rejected, then how much we ourselves should expect the same thing should happen to us. He who was the light of the world was hated by the darkness, and he says, and ye are the light of the world. And then he says, don't you dare hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Instead of fearing rejection, it ought to be our expectation. Do not fear when men reject you. What are you afraid of? We sometimes are fearful of failing. We're fearful that we'll let other people down. We program ourselves. I think it has to do with that first point of wanting to be like. But we're afraid we'll let other people down. Sometimes, and we'll talk about this even more in a moment, but sometimes people don't become Christians because they think, I just couldn't be faithful. I'm just never ever going to start the journey because I just know myself that I'm going to let people are going to be disappointed in me. You and I need to understand that that's not the really true way to look at this matter about letting others down and failing in that respect. You know, all that matters, the one thing that matters on that day, two words, well done. Well done. You see, I'm not living this world, and it's not my purpose in this world, though I long to please other people. My purpose in living on this earth is to recognize that with the Lord God, there is always victory assured, not by my own power, but because of He who works in us is greater than he who works in the world. Elijah stood there and withstood the nation with the prophets of Baal. Why? Because God was with him. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those individuals, they didn't let other people down because their reliance was not on themselves, but their reliance was on God. You and I need to understand that we have two choices in this world to live by in dealing with situations around us. We can either stand under our own power, or we can stand with God helping us in overcoming the situation. I don't know of how many people I've studied with over the years, that as you talk to them about them becoming a Christian, and they'll say, well, there's just one or two things I need to get straight, then I'll become Christians. I'll become a Christian. There's just some of the things in my life that I just need to get out of my life, and when I get those things out of my life, then I'm going to obey the gospel. The real answer to that is, you've lived 30 years, 50 years, maybe 60 years of your life trying to get these things out of your life. How's that working out? You worked at it for 50 years under your own power, thinking, I'm going to, when I get this out of my life, then I'm going to, I just don't want to let God down. I don't want to let my family down by becoming a Christian and then falling away. How's that working out? You see, the reality is this question. Do you believe you'll be more successful in working out that situation in your life with the help of God, starting when you become a Christian, or continuing for another 30 or 40 or 50 years trying to work it out under your own power? Child of God, don't be afraid. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another fear that people have that hinders their spirituality, and that is the difficulty they have in admitting they've done wrong. I find that remarkable. And yet it's so much a part of human nature. In a marriage relationship, how difficult is it for you to say to your mate, I was wrong? How difficult is it for you to take the blame and say to your children, I was wrong when I punished you. I didn't have all the information. How difficult is it in a relationship to other individuals just to simply say, I was wrong? You know, you can't go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven until you get self out of the way. That 12-step program that works, not because some genius, some philosophical individual came up with a 12-step program and why it's so profound. The part of that that works, every part of it is built on Bible verses. But I am an alcoholic and I am powerless. In relationship to drink, somebody says, and in relationship to sin, I am a sinner and I'm powerless without God's help. I need that higher power. That's why it works. And so don't ever be afraid to say to somebody that you've wronged, I'm sorry I did that. Now don't say, I'm sorry if what I said hurt your feelings. You know what that allows your heart to think? Instead of them hearing you saying, I'm sorry I hurt what I said hurt your feelings, your heart can be saying, you're the dumbest woman on earth. If you had a half a brain, you'd be able to understand common English. And I'm sorry that what I said hurt you. You're so dumb. No, I'm sorry. Period. I was wrong. And the thing that will close the gates of heaven to more than any other, the one thing more perhaps than any other thing that'll close the gates of heaven, is human pride. Human pride. Fusses get started, situations get developed, and all it would take would be for somebody to say, I am sorry. I was wrong. Think about those Bible heroes. When Paul learned what was right, Paul immediately changed. And it's not shameful to say, I have lived my life in the wrong way, I'm going to try to live it better. Don't be afraid to say, I was wrong. What are you afraid of? I don't know the future. This may be more than anything else. I just wish I knew what was going to happen. And Dan, I have trouble sleeping at night because I just lie there worried about what will I do if this happens? What will I do if that happens? And all the rest. And I just don't know what's going to happen. I've got situations in the workplace. I've got situation with my health. I've got situation in relationships. I just don't know what's going to happen. Well, are you aware that only God knows the future? One of the challenges the prophet Isaiah made to those individuals who were worshiping idols made out of wood or out of stone says, bring your idol up here and let him tell you what's going to happen. And then he says, oh, by the way, let that idol tell you what's happened in the past. You see, if we didn't have historical records, we wouldn't have any idea what happened in the past. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have any historicity in relationship to the Bible, in relationship to Christianity. What about the future? When that book in the book of Revelation was sealed with seven seals and no one was able to open that book until the Lamb of God was able to open it, that's an affirmation that only deity knows what's out there in the future. And that's true of every one of us. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen on the way home today. You don't know what's going to happen in the workplace tomorrow. But instead of living in fear of the future and saying only God knows the future, look at it in reality and says, my Heavenly Father knows the future. And He's promised me, I will take care of your future. Don't be afraid of the future. I'm not sure the first time I've heard it, but I've heard it said so many times. I don't know what the future holds, but I know He who holds the future. Well, I'm afraid of dying. And there is that aspect of dying. We've never done it before. And yet you and I need to understand that David in the long ago said, not that I will walk into the valley of the shadow of death and it will be an abyss and darkness and turmoil. That's the way unbelievers look at death. Oh, the worst thing that could happen is just that abyss that's out there and all of a sudden, what's out there? David said, not though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, depicted dying in that book, Pilgrim's Progress, like drowning. That as you die, you just sink down like somebody drowning, unable to swim, or has exhausted all of their energy if they're able to swim, and then they sink under, and then they come back up, and they gasp for air, and then they go down again, and they struggle to come up again, and they gasp for air again, and it's the most terrifying, horrendous thing there is. That's not what death is like. Ask Lazarus the beggar who saw the angels. And I am persuaded that from the moment our feet first touch the chilling waters of death, heavenly beings are there to usher us through that journey to the other side. And on the other side is He who awaits us, for whom we have served all of our lives. I have a desire, Paul says, to depart. Not I fear death, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Don't fear death. And finally, don't fear becoming a Christian. We've talked already about that, but I wanted to say once again, there are those in this audience, and as I designed this lesson, I was praying that you would be here this day, and some of you are here. That whatever is your reason for not being a Christian, that you'll lay it aside. Whatever fear there is about that, forget it. We all fear. Holy men of God have feared throughout all of the years. But you don't ever need to fear being a child of God. Look at the text that was read to us. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Look at the words of verse 6. And will you say these words with me, the words that start, the Lord is my helper? Let's say these words together in unison. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now then, will you say it boldly? Say it with all of your heart. Let's say it together. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Don't you be afraid. And when fear comes, don't think you've lost it all. For holy men of God throughout all of the ages were reminded by God, don't be afraid. And the purpose of this lesson was to say to holy men and women of God, don't be afraid. Because Jesus, verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Franklin Camp is the preacher who perhaps more than any other preacher has impacted my life. Franklin was leaving to have open heart surgery, and the prospects were not all that great about his recovery. And he said, Dan, as I left the room, told my family goodbye, thinking that I may never survive this surgery. And as they wheeled me down the hallway to the operating room, there was just a verse in the Bible that just kept coming to my mind over and over again. And when I woke up in the recovery, these words kept coming out of my mouth, and the whole time that I was recovering from open heart surgery, here's the words that I said over and over again. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. When fear comes, remember Psalms 56. The King James says, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. You need to have that, and you need to be a Christian to have it. Don't be afraid. Trust and obey, because you believe in Him with all of your heart that He is the Son of God, and repent. Make a decision. I'm going to change the devotion of my life. And when you've confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized and the Lord will wash away every wrong that you've ever done. How can that not be the most appealing thing there is? The one against whom you've sinned, all of those sins, said, I'll wipe them out. They never happened. And he'll add you to the body, to the church. And then he says, child of God, be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?